Well, greetings to all of you in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's good to be with you once again in our Wednesday night Bible class. And as you know, we in this particular Wednesday night class are dealing with the Feast of the Lord in Israel. And I don't know how many hundred times we've said that all of these feasts are given of God as a testimony of Jesus Christ. And we need to really, in looking at these feasts, we really need to keep that in mind. The testimony was given of God to Israel. But this is not a testimony of Israel. This is a testimony of Jesus Christ given to Israel. And I think we've made a big deal out of that for maybe 2 years now, however long we've been on these particular feasts of the Lord. They have now become the feasts of Israel, I suppose, in whatever way they may still be kept in the religion of Judaism. That's not our point, nor is that our concern. Our concern is that which was given of God to Israel as a testimony of His Son. That Son being come and dwelling in you, the believer, in His body, where we are joined together as one body in Him. That Son is come, and in Him all of these feasts are fulfilled. Hon, that's why they're worthy of being read. That's why they are worthy of being looked at. Because they are a valid present testimony of that reality which Christ Himself is the fulfillment. No doubt about that. He is the substance of this testimony. He is the substance of the whole testimony of God, of which these feasts are an integral part, and perhaps even a summing up of the testimony of God given to Israel. But my point being that these feasts are most surely fulfilled in Him. And that's what, again, I'm going to say, that's what makes them worth even looking at. So that's what we're looking at here, the seventh month, the feast of the seventh month, and the Day of Atonement. Now, we're progressing in this, and I want today to just go a little beyond this. We're going toward the Feast of Tabernacles, but we're laying a foundation for that by looking at this Feast of Atonement, which is exactly what it was. All of these feasts are gathering one another up into themselves. The Feast of Atonement is gathering into itself the day of the feast, rather, of the day of the blowing of trumpets, because this was the calling of Israel all through the land of Israel, the calling of Israel unto the Day of Atonement. And then the Day of Atonement, having tremendous expression and coming to the end of all of these feasts, all of them really being gathered up in the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, in that all of these make up the Feast of Tabernacles, but the Feast of Booths, and we'll be moving toward that. So we're looking at, and particularly today, we'll be looking at something that relates to that feast. Now, Entrance within the veil. Entrance within the veil. The book that I have, the study manual that I have here, and I've told you before, is not a manual that is written by us. It's a factual manual as far as the history of these feasts are concerned, and as far as they're being set forth in Israel and the things that in Israel they were a type and shadow of. It is very factual, and that's the reason I'm using it. There's one thing, however, one event in this feast that is not really dealt with much at all, and we have dealt with that, and that is the high priest coming out and showing himself to Israel. Now, we have dealt with that because we're looking in relation to this particular feast in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 through verse 28. And verse 28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear." And that term, "shall he appear," is the object of, and it is pointing back to, them that look for him. It's not talking about a particular date, and it's certainly not talking about something that is yet in the future. It is not talking about a time that is yet to come, but a time that is fully come in Christ himself. So, but there it is, shall appear out from the second, showing himself to be the second, the new. Chapter 10, dealing with taking away the first, establishing the second. In 1 Corinthians 15, that second man who is the Lord from heaven, he is appearing out from. Out from, and that's the actual translation of the verse, out from the second. But I've also said that if we can put the time there, as long as we don't keep the time in the future, because to Israel it was as though he appeared a second time, having gone in behind the veil, he comes out and redresses and presents himself to Israel as their salvation. Now, I want us to look at verse 24. Because we're talking about a whole new high priest here. Look at chapter 8. I think I read that to you. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." Here is the summing up of all that we have spoken. And part of what was spoken is in Hebrews 6, verse 18 through verse 20, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have, which expectation we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then that whole chapter 7 talks about that order of Melchizedek. And we're not dealing with that at this point in time. But in chapter 8 then, after that all having been said, now the things which we have spoken, This is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. All right, so now we're back in chapter 9. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. All right, just before getting to that verse, we'll take this one last look at this event, one of the events of this day of atonement. And it was the entrance of the high priest within the veil. It is to be seen that only on this day did Aaron enter within the veil. The veil of the tabernacle acted as a divider between the holy place and the holiest of all. Well, it acted as many things, but we'll leave it with that statement for right now. It signifieth a separation between God and man that could only be bridged by the work of atonement. None dare presume to enter within the veil except on the appointed day once a year. Our writer here says, it seems as if Aaron's two sons tried to presume within the veil on the day of dedication when the glory of God fell, and for this sin God judged them with death, and then gave the details of the day of atonement and how Aaron should come within the veil. And that's in Leviticus 9 and 10 and 16. The book of Hebrews takes this up for us and shows how Christ has entered within the veil. And he goes on to say, made it possible for the believer to do so as well, because he is the forerunner. Well, we're going to look at some verses that he gives here, and then we'll come back to them probably in another lesson. But just pay attention to them right now. Hebrews 6. Let me see. Hebrews 6, verse 18 through 20, which I just read to you. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What has this to do with us? That's what I want to look at in just a little bit. And then I read in chapter 8 how that the writer here assures us that we have such a high priest. It is Christ himself. And then we read principally the same thing again in Hebrews 10, and that would be verse 19 through verse 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all, but now notice, by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. By new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw nigh with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then there's another verse that our brother here gives, let me see, which actually has nothing to do with this at all. So there's no reason really, because I've already read it and looked at the whole setting, and it's in Matthew, and it doesn't have anything to do with this. Now, what I do want to talk about is, what of this union with Christ? What of this union with Christ? For the whole thing with Israel was to show them a union with Christ, and therefore a union with God through and in Christ. The whole testimony being given of Israel of God concerning Christ. All right? And Christ confirms all of that in his earthly ministry, speaking to Israel, and we're going to look at part of that in just a moment in John 14 with regard to what we are actually talking about here. But it was confirmed of God to Israel time and time and time again in diverse ways, diverse manners, through the prophets, through their types, through their shadows, through the blood of the animal sacrifices, and on and on and on and on again. And then Christ coming confirmed the same thing in their very presence. And he did that in the presence of his disciples. We'll look at that in John 14 in just a little bit. But what of this union with Christ, into which we have come through his death and his resurrection? Because, honey, there are those that take some of these verses that I've, again, I'm not going to spend time with them, that I've already read, and make it sound that, you know, we just have a revolving door to heaven, or a revolving door to the glory of God, or a revolving door into the holiest of all, which is set forth here as heaven. Well, we don't have. We are there by Christ. But we are there through his death and his resurrection. And that's what I want to point at for just a little while, focusing now upon verse 24. Now, hun, when the high priest entered behind the veil, in this Feast of Atonement, that is not about you and I being taken into the heavens. He took off all of his priestly garments when he did that. The ones with the ephod, the ones with the breastplate, the ones that were that identified Israel to him and him to Israel, and stripped down to nothing but linen, and went in offering blood and sprinkled it seven times. And this is all about Christ presenting himself to the Father. It's all about Christ presenting himself to the Father. When is it that that veil was done away? When even in history was that veil rent from top to bottom. When was Christ the Son, and only Christ the Son, received of his Father? When did Christ the Son become manifested as the very satisfaction of the Father in all that he did there, in all that he, and he didn't represent anything, in all that he did, in all that he became, in all of the aspects and realities bound up with the cross? Well, it was there at the cross. And darkness came upon the earth. And the Father beheld the Son. And through his death and his burial and his resurrection, he was accepted. In his death, he was accepted. In his burial, he was accepted. In his resurrection, by the Father. And hon, that one is the salvation given of God. God gave that Son, accepted of him in every way possible, in every way that there is, as his finished work, as his last word on the subject, received of his Father. And it is that one, so received, that on coming out from the Holy of Holies, out from the tabernacle, having presented himself, who showed himself to Israel. We've talked about that. As their completeness, as their salvation. Now that was done year by year by year by year by year, not indicating that our salvation is but for a year, but indicating that every year that salvation was shown, and in every instance it always was the same. And that salvation being gathered up into Christ is always and forever the same. But here in Hebrews we've read, he doesn't do that again and again and again and again as the other high priest did. For what he has done once and for all. And darling, this is the reality of the one who dwells in you. Who dwells in you. But you see, in dwelling in us, he has brought us into a union called in Christ. And it is my opinion that this is what verse 24 is talking about. When he brings his body into the presence of God. That body that has come to be his body through his death, his burial. What know you not that so many of us, and this isn't talking about a bunch of sinners, as many of us who were baptized into Christ, do you not understand, Paul says, as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Buried with him by baptism into his death, so that even as he Christ was raised up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father, even so. In that, because of that, by that manner, even so should we walk in newness of life. The newness of that life itself, being Christ the Lord. But Paul doesn't stop there. And however, with Romans 6, we will. We're his body. But we're his body. Through new birth and through baptism. These are not a bunch of works of God. This is one work of God. One work of the Spirit of God. But hon, it is such a complete work. Such a full work. That it gathers into itself actually all of the dealings of God with Israel. It really does. Out from Goshen unto the very reign of King Solomon. That whole story of Israel is a picture of our salvation. A testimony of our salvation, because it's a testimony of Christ. And then at his coming and his confirming what God had given to Israel, what God had said, his confirming that in himself, what did he say? It comes to me again and again. I mean, he went right to the end of it. He went right to the end of, I'm just going to call it, the story of our salvation, the picture of our salvation. He went right to the end of it. Right to the end of the feast, right to the end of all of it. He went right to the end of it, and he said, what did he say? A greater than Solomon is come. He also said, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, hon. See, what a glorious thing that is. Because he gathered up every, and Paul really gets into this in his writings, and particularly in Galatians, because he gathered up everything about Abraham into himself. And then concerning Abraham said, he saw my day and he rejoiced. Hallelujah. And that was an altogether different covenant than the covenant under the law. But there's nothing, I'm trying to tell you, that he didn't gather up in himself. That which Abraham stands forth, and Isaac, particularly Isaac, and that for which Israel stands in their types and shadows and priesthood and so forth. All of this, he himself, in the period of 3.5 years, gathered into himself and fulfilled it in the cross. Hallelujah. And then did exactly what he told his disciples that he would do. He returned. And that's where we are here, in my opinion, concerning verse 24. This is where we are. So, I want us to look at John chapter 14. I don't have these printed out, so I marked them here in my Bible So I wouldn't have such a hard time of turning. Here it is, John 14. John 14. And this is a glorious thing because it is talking about the Father's house. So is the tabernacle. So is the temple. So is Israel. In my Father's house. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God in like manner, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. This is a poor rendition of it in the English and in the King James Version, because it is speaking of a dwelling place. A dwelling place. A dwelling place that is prepared for all who will come. And then he signifies himself as that very dwelling place. Is not the temple that Solomon built a type, a testimony of such a reality? You know that it is. You know that it is. Well, in my Father's house, if not so, but let's add the words, if it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm just going to say it this way. I go to prepare myself a place for you. I'd love us to look at the word prepare right now, but we can't, because that would take us forever. How God always prepares. But I want us to look, I do, and I just thought of this, so just bear with me. Exodus 15:17 now, and there's other parts to this testimony, and I'll not deal with that just exactly now. Probably should, but the issue of being born upon eagle's wings. But here's what I wanted to say. Verse 17. Now they are just out of the Red Sea here. They're just out of the Red Sea. And this is still more than likely a part of the Song of Moses. But it's out of the Red Sea. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Hon, this is before the tabernacle was constructed, and also before the temple of Solomon, or the temple of the Lord built by Solomon, was constructed. This dear heart, laying aside history, is only fulfilled in Christ. And a good search of John 14, the whole chapter, right on through John 17, will show you that. We'll show you that. Maybe most particularly John 17. The dwelling place. The dwelling place. And the Lord shall reign forever and ever. The sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Now, verse 3. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again. And he's talking about the cross right here, hon. He's talking about his death, his burial, and bringing into that his resurrection as well. But he's not talking about going on a 2,000-year trip. Now, you need to understand that. What? What good would it have possibly done to say this to his disciples if he was talking about thousands of years later? I mean, in the old covenant, where things are pointing to something thousands of years later, I say thousands, several thousand of years later, it always let you know that the time had not yet come. And there were historical events that answered to the prophets and spoke to that which was still yet to come. But it was always clear that it was yet to come. There's nothing like that here. And that's the reason, hon, because with Christ the end came. The end of all of that came. The end came. I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's the place prepared. That's the reality prepared. That's the union prepared. But I want to tell you something, darling. If to do that, it required his death, his burial, his resurrection, how do you think me, how do you think you and me are to come? Except by his death, his burial, his resurrection. You know, that has to be the way. And he goes on to say that. He goes on to say that. I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, we'll not read the word there because it's not there in the original and it shouldn't be put there, period. Where I am, ye may be also. I'm not going to take the rest of this study with this, but the word also there is used in the same way that it's used here when he says you believe in God, believe also in me. And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. Now, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't have the slightest idea where you're going, and how can we possibly know the way? They hadn't heard a whole lot. I mean, they had heard a magnificent amount, but they hadn't heard, you understand, a whole lot. And yet what they heard was necessary, because it's the very thing the Lord said the Spirit will take and show it unto you. And Jesus said to him, I am the way. How significant this is when read in verse 2, where I am, there you may be also. I am the way. This is concerning the Father's house. He has already said, I am the door. And I've got to say, to the Father's house. Where none but the Son lives, who is one with the Father. What a tremendous union, hon. What a tremendous union. Into which? Into whom? We have come by way of his death, burial, resurrection. And his coming again to receive us unto himself. Ah, tremendous thing. Tremendous thing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And see, no man cometh unto the Father. And that's what it's all about. But by me. And this isn't really saying by something that I make possible, by something that I do, by something that I have prepared aside from me, but I've prepared so that you can do it. None of that is here. I've noticed over the years that people, preachers, so-called scholars and whatnot, have as much trouble with this phrase as most all people do with Paul's phrase in Galatians 2:20, that phrase, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. We have a tremendous time, it seems. So many do, maybe all do at one time or another, trying to comprehend, not I, but Christ. One time I was thinking about that, and the thought came to me, because you've heard it in this vernacular, you probably said it, you know. do you understand, or in some way or another it said, do you not understand what no means? Yeah, I mean, no. You don't understand what no means? And I thought about that in relation to, do you not understand what not I means? And our natural mind doesn't, because it's the mind of I. Not I, but Christ who liveth in me. And there's nothing, I guess, given in the Bible other than this direct communication given by the Lord Jesus here. But I don't guess there's anything else, anything other than that in the whole Bible that speaks so plainly concerning the testimony of Jesus Christ. Other than this that he says right here, than these feasts that we're looking at. Nothing else speaking so plainly saying it's just about Christ. The whole thing here is a testimony of Christ. Not Israel. Testimony given to Israel. It's of Christ. And then to be dealing with those testimonies and come to this verse that we're looking at in Hebrews 9, which is directly connected with these testimonies, and the high priest. And then go here where Christ is speaking to his disciples just before going to the cross. My, my. And what he's talking to them about. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And then, just skipping, Lord, I hate to do that, but just skipping to verse 20, because it's speaking of a day, and it's the day that he says in which he will come again. In which he will come again. And that's the day of Pentecost, because he's the full coming of the day of Pentecost. And I know he showed himself to his disciples for 40 days and 40 days. He had a reason for that, and we won't talk about that at this point in time. It's not germane to what we're talking about just now. But his whole thing there was a preparation for the day of which he was speaking right here. The whole thing was. My, my. Those were tremendous days. I have to tell you that. When he was showing himself to his disciples. But they were days of preparation. Now, in that day, and it isn't talking about a date, but a reality. The light of the day, same day that is spoken of throughout the epistles, and John says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light. John making such a big deal out of in God there dwelleth no darkness at all. And of Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light. Nonetheless, at that day, when the Spirit of truth dwells in you. Of that day, he says, I will not leave you. And it's what we've been talking about. Father's house, Father's house. And where he says, I will not leave you comfortless, it means without a father. Without family, but it actually means without, the primary meaning is without a father. Isn't that something? It is by him that we have a father. And it is through him that we certainly know we have one. Because the very Son lives in us and testifies of the Father. It is as the Spirit of truth that he comes, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father. In that day, you're going to see a union that the natural mind could never see, hear, taste, touch, or start to understand. You're going to know I am in my Father. You are in me. I am in you. Glory to the Lamb of the living God. Now, I'm going to stop right here, and we'll pick up right here in our next Wednesday lesson concerning the feast. We'll pick up right here and consider some other verses. But there's no point in opening something that we can't finish at this point in time. In that day. But I tell you, sweetheart, what we're going to see here is in reference to Hebrews 9 and 24, because it is speaking of the believer being in Christ as his very body. And so we're going to look at that and that reality. But this is the reality of which Christ is speaking. And the place he was going was to the cross. Now, he would also, by going to the cross, appear before the Father. And he would come forth in the power of his resurrection. And then he would come again to receive unto himself those who would receive him. Hallelujah. And hun, that's where we are, being in Christ. And we're there in that union because he is in us. Lord, open our eyes to this reality, because it is the reality. Well, yes, Lord, it is the reality of our salvation, but it is the reality of all that you planned and purposed in Christ the Lord. So open our eyes, Lord. You lead us, you guide us, and you direct us, I pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, hallelujah. Thank you for it. Folks, been good to be with you in this particular class. We're always open to hear from you through your emails and phone calls. If there's anything that you'd like to share with us along that way, please do so. And let us know where your heart is. Let us know where your thoughts are. We welcome your sharings. And so communicate with us in any way that you possibly can. We love to hear from you. And also, thank you who help support what we're doing here through the Bible Research Center and what we are involved here, because here it is a we who are involved, and not just in maintaining a status quo, but in reaching out from among ourselves, reaching out from among yourselves, reaching out throughout the Lord's body around the world. And it is with that that we welcome your help, because it is with your help that we are able to do that very thing. It's with your help that we're able to be talking to you right now, wherever you are. And so I just want you to know how much we appreciate it. And may the Lord richly bless you for it. Amen. We'll finish with that.